can't even walk without him holding our hand. Amen. We give God the praise and glory. Thank him for being able to be in the house of worship one more time. Kind of under the weather this past week, and my voice kind of tells it a little bit, but nevertheless, we're going to give God thanks. Amen. Just want to announce that the ushers will be having a training, and you need to sign up for that. It's in the usher station, so please sign up for that. Also, the ushers ministry will have a mandatory meeting on this coming Sunday, December the 3rd, and that's going to be right after the morning worship. So we want to make sure that you have that information. All of the ushers, mandatory meeting on next Sunday, then sign up for the meeting that they're going to have for the training that's coming up. Amen? Well, you've enjoyed the Thanksgiving holiday. It's been a blessing, and we're grateful to be able to praise God one more time as we enter into what we call the Christmas season, where we're going to continue to give God thanks and continue to bless him because he is worthy of all the praise. I'm grateful that the Lord has blessed our church this year. We've grown, and at the close of this service, we're going to be recognizing some of our new members that are now part of our church family, so we're grateful for them. And we're grateful for you, those that have been with us for a while and continue to give God service and give him glory. Amen? I want to invite you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Continuing in that spirit of gratitude. And it reads, "See that none render evil for evil unto anyone, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all people. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove or test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." From this, these verses, I want to speak on just a little bit, maintaining a joyful spirit. But I want you just to notice for a little bit how many extremes this verse gets into. You can be seated. Notice how many times it uses the word all. Not some, but all. Do you notice that? "See that none render evil for evil." That's an extreme. And then it says, "But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all people." Here's another extreme. "Rejoice evermore." Always rejoice. That's an extreme. Here's another one. "Pray without ceasing." Come on, you can read. Y'all help me out. Here's another one. "In everything." Not some things. Everything. You've got extremes in this verse. And then it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God." You might not feel like doing it, but when you're doing it, you're doing the will of God. Y'all not listening. You're not paying attention. "Do not quench the spirit." Now, I'll explain that. We'll get into that just a little bit. But then it says, "Despise not prophesying." And we'll also share that a little bit. Notice this one. "Prove or test all things. Hold fast to that which is good." Some things you test, not gonna pass it. It's not going to pass the test, and we'll give you some things that will help you to determine whether or not it's going to pass the test. Because a lot of things that we do, we shouldn't be doing if we had tested it. But we didn't test it, Now we're doing stuff and we're frustrated that it didn't turn out right, but you didn't conduct the test. So now something has happened to your spirit of worship, because now, if the Lord was in it, why did he told you to test it? Don't blame God for something that didn't pass the test. Are y'all in the building? And then it says, abstain from all. Now, it would be something if you said abstain from all evil. Wouldn't that be something? But it says, abstain from all appearance. If it looks bad, step back. If something is telling you on the inside, you ought not be doing this. Step back. If folks are saying you, come on, come on, come on, and where they're going is not where you ought to be going, step back. Otherwise, you're going to put yourself in a situation that you compromise the level of joy that you're able to operate in. God wants his people to operate in a level of joy. It doesn't say serve the Lord any way you want to. It says serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness. And if we're going to maintain our joy in this messed up world, you got to make sure that you're doing things to keep your spirit up. Amen. That you're doing things, that you're operating at a level that you can keep your spirit up. Because when you have a broken spirit, you cannot serve God. Amen. You can try. What are you doing? I'm serving the Lord. No. Something has happened to you. You got to know how to maintain the level of joy that God has given you. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I don't know whether I'm going to get through all of it, but we're going to try to get through most of it. How many of y'all like to fix stuff? Yeah, I got some ladies, they raise their hand. Okay. Yeah, we like to fix stuff. Especially if we know we paid for it, you know what? And I'm going to go ahead and work on it myself. And my wife tell me, you ought not be doing that, and that just gives me more motivation to go on and do it. But why do we need to fix things? Isn't that an interesting question? And the obvious answer is because things break. They wear out. Something happens to it. It was flawed from the beginning, and so we engage in a process of trying to recover it and get it to where it needs to be. Now I'm going to take a shortcut right here and let you know that the Holy Spirit is constantly working on you. If you have Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit is constantly working on you, molding you, shaping you, pulling you back from things that you don't need to be engaged with, pushing you forward into things that will help you in your life. He is constantly, because he loves you. He wants you to be your best. You get that? Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he sees a couple of things that's happening with them. One is that many of them have been filled with the Spirit, and so they feel that they already have a level of knowledge that they don't need anybody to tell them anything. They feel like that because they know the Lord, that they have a knowledge of the Old Testament scripture. Now they're at a level where you can't tell me how to live, because I got just as much spirit as you do. And that's why I had to write to them and tell them, don't despise prophesying. If somebody's preaching to you, trying to explain the word of God to you, you ought to listen. Even if it's Psalm 23 and you've been through it a gazillion times, go through it one more time. Because it's going to bless you. Anytime somebody is telling you about the goodness of God, your ears are to perk up. So he's dealing with that with the church at Thessalonica. Some of them are even spreading the rumor around where Christ is already risen and he's gone and he's come again, and so that's it. And now you have nothing. And Paul's going, wait, what are y'all doing? So he tells them also, don't despise prophesying. Now, to me, any prophets that's telling us something are going to tell us about what Jesus is doing or getting ready to do. Isn't that the spirit of prophecy? Matter of fact, the Bible says Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, if you're telling me next year that I'm going to grow 1,000 tomatoes, and the Lord spoke to you and tell you that, that ain't helping me a whole lot. Number one, I'm a retired farmer. And I only grow what I need if I need to. If they got it at the market, that's where I'm going. My point is this. You need to be alert to some things. When people are telling you prophetically that there are things that are going on that matches what the Bible is telling you about the coming of Christ, you ought to perk up. You ought to listen and say, wait a minute, this has to do with me. I'm going to get ready and forget about what some fool on the corner is trying to tell you. Wait, is he already coming? No, he ain't. He's coming back. And God is going to redeem his church. He is going to come back for us. And we just simply got to wait on it. So what had happened gradually with the church at Thessalonica is that they were just kind of casual in their faith. Just kind of going along to get along and not really excited about serving the Lord. And Paul had written them 5 chapters. Need to do this, need to get in this, need to be able to look forward to the coming of the Lord. It's Paul that said, you know, the dead in Christ shall rise first. He said that to the people at Thessalonica, all right? But now he's closing the book. And he's really questioning whether or not they got it. Now, I preached to y'all over 40 years. Sometime I question whether or not you got it. Because there are times when I have to ask myself, did I get it? Are y'all with me? The fact is, when you have a joyful spirit, that is evidence that you really got it. Not sometime, not every now and then, but every day, constantly. You're focused on what Jesus is either doing or getting ready to do, and you're so excited about God that you don't have time to get frustrated about life. Is this helping? Some are even developing a spirit of bitterness. You don't need that. No. Coming of the Lord is too important. Grace of God is too important. What he's doing today in your life is too important for you to get mad about stuff that happened yesterday. It ain't worth it. If you try to sell it at the market, ain't nobody gonna buy it. So Paul gets into this discourse, into these things that he wants them to read. And they're short things. They're not long verses. They are short. Rejoice evermore. I mean, those two words are filled. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. I mean, it just makes your body just say, God, yes. Yes to your will. Yes to your way. Because he wants you to have a joyful spirit. Let me give you an example of a joyful spirit as we look at this. And there are going to be some examples that I'll use. But the person is going to be Deborah in the Old Testament. Deborah was the first female judge in the Old Testament for Israel. Now, why did God pick her? Because God had a mission for her. But if you go back and look at some of the things that she was able to do, one of them was prayer. Amen. One of them was prayer. There's no way that you're going to get an understanding of who God is without really praying. You got to pray. How? Without ceasing. That young nation of Israel was at a point where they could have lost not only their identity, but their land and their freedom had they not had someone to step in and said, wait a minute, we need to defend God's honor. We got to stand up and fight the enemy and not give in to the pressures of the world. And everybody would say, I don't know who's going to do it. And Deborah said, okay, wait a minute. God is speaking. She was a prophetess. And the Lord told her to tell the Israelites, you can't give up now. How did that song go? Come too far from where he brought us from. Deborah stood up as a mother in Israel. And she said, let's stand up for the honor of God. And that's exactly what she did. Barak, God had already anointed him, had given him the grace to fight the battles that the Lord wanted. But he was saying, well, I don't know, I'll go if you go with me. You know how some men are. They don't need just a little bit of encouragement. They need a kick. And she said, has not the Lord called you? So standing up, she defends Israel because she believed in prayer. Not only did they believe in prayer, they believed in praise. When God had won the battle over their over the enemy, they stood up and they praised God. They honored God. They loved God. It was not a ceremonial praise that we like to do sometime on Sunday. Come on, y'all, let's sing now. And you got to get everybody counted. Now, what did the Lord do for me? You ought to know what he did for you. It should be spontaneous. It should be an overflow of the joy that God has given you because he has worked in your life. Things that went on this week and you thought it was going to be your demise, actually, it was God working on you, telling you didn't need that anyway, but I'm going to give you something else. Here was a nation of people ready to fail, ready to fall, and here was Deborah standing up and said, Lord, we're going to do your will. And Barak said, we're going to fight the battle. And they did, and they praised God. But then the third element of that was that they were persistent. They didn't just do it 40 whole years while they were still alive. In other words, one whole generation. Here's my first question to you. What are you going to do in your generation? Are you going to make an impact, or are you just going to sit back, chill out, and just wait for something to happen? That's not the joyful spirit that God has given you. God has given you a joyful spirit to stand up and say, you know what? I can't do everything, but I'll do what I can. For God, I'll live, and for God, I'll die. Let's fast forward centuries. The Apostle Paul sees a young church on the verge of failure. Some major doctrines are now creeping into the church. One of them is called what we call Gnosticism. Don't ask me to explain it. I just barely pronounced it. But the Gnostics were people who had this superior knowledge of God, and it wasn't necessarily based on the Bible. Are y'all listening to me? You've got people now speaking into you words that don't really come from this book. They come from their own mind, and people are following it, and you're headed for destruction. It's only by relying on God's word. Deborah knew that. Paul knew that. And he was trying to relay the message over to the church. The only way you're going to keep your joyful spirit is that you got to keep your mind on God. Hebrews 11 says, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus had to have his joy because he was still in a body, amen? He was God, but he was in a body, and he said, joy, I need you. Let me keep my eye on you. He never lost sight of that joy. Now, let me give you a little bit of summary before I give you the real summary. So the thing that you have to work on is this. One, no matter what the situation, God already controls the outcome. You get that? No matter what the situation, God already controls the outcome. He did it for Deborah, did it for Paul, and he'll do it for you. He's in control. This doesn't look good. Doesn't have to. No matter what the situation, God is the one who controls the outcome. The second thing is this wonderful one. No matter what goes on, the Holy Spirit is going to get you to where you need to be. I like that. I love that one. No matter what, nothing can interfere with the power of the Holy Spirit except I can get in God's way. That's why Paul said, "What? Don't worry." You know, he doesn't mention the devil in that. He says, "Don't you quench the Holy Spirit." Let me give you an example, because I used to think, when I was early in the church, I used to think quenching the Spirit was sitting in a service and everybody else clapping and praising God, and you sitting there, you ain't feeling it. I used to think that was quenching the Spirit. That has nothing to do with quenching the Spirit. That has everything to do with you ain't going along with everybody else. Fine, if that's you, that's you. But don't get mad at my praise, all right? But here's what it literally means to quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the fire that he starts. And the easiest way to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit is for you to say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going along with that." And the danger is, the next time he tells you to do something, it's going to be a little bit harder to hear him, because you quenched him the first time. Now the Bible is very specific. It says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." At Galatians, he said, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit." He's trying to lead you somewhere, and you up there fighting against him. "I don't want to go." Well, how are you going to learn more about God unless you go with God? Anybody in the building? You know, this. I wrote a set of notes and a manuscript, and I'm not preaching by the manuscript. I'm just preaching what God gives me in study. The church should be the place where people understand the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and they're following him joyfully. They got their mind on it. They're wrapped up in the love of Christ, and they're loving each other. And I mean, they're rejoicing. Does everything become easy? No. But we know what? The outcome is up to God. The Holy Spirit is going to get us where we need to be. Those are the things that matter. If you look at it, as the song said, nothing else really matters. Just keep on praising him. Amen? Come in, y'all got a hand clap on you? So go back and read Deborah, and read about the things that she encountered. Then you start saying to yourself, what kind of battles am I fighting, and how can I depend on God to get me through my battles? How can I maintain this joyful spirit in my own life? Now, I want to wrap this up by telling you a little bit about a toolkit. Some of the guys are looking at me, you automatically know you're thinking about a toolbox, right? You're supposed to have a spiritual toolbox. I got one in my house, and I can tell when somebody's been in there moving my stuff. I'm just saying. I got a screwdriver drawer. I got a drawer where nothing but screwdrivers. I go there, and now I'm looking at monkey wrenches in my screwdriver. Oh, wait. My point is, when something starts happening in your life, you need to be able to grab hold to a resource that help you to maintain your joyful spirit. If you're not operating in the fullness of God's power, in the grace of God, in the love of Jesus Christ, you need to adjust some things. You need to be able to go in and say, "Well, wait a minute, this is happening, and I need to do this in order for me to keep my courage and to stay enthusiastic about serving God." Go to your toolbox. Go to the toolkit that God has given you, and you'll be able to do that. Let me explain to you. The Believer's Toolkit. I'm going to give you eight of them that I think it breaks down to. Number one, it says, see that none render evil for evil unto anyone. I don't even need to explain that. If somebody hits you in the nose, you don't turn around and hit them in the nose too, because guess what? Y'all going to have a bloody mess. And I've often told you that what you do next time is duck, but I mean, Jesus said turn the other cheek if it's not too bad, you know. No, he said turn the other cheek. But what is Paul talking about? As believers in Christ, it is impossible for us to not offend each other. Are y'all listening? Things are going to happen. You know what? And Frank Sinatra says that's life. But God says that's growing in the spirit. He allows those things to happen. Why? Because he wants you to grow stronger in him and depend on his grace. But if you're depending on your own strength, you know what you say to yourself? Oh, you got me this time. But I'm going to get you next time. Somebody said, there ain't no way to act. What is it say? But ever follow that which is good. Don't get off the right path just because you need to get over here on this path in order to make a detour and come around and trip somebody up. That's not in the text, but you get my point. Never lose your progress of doing good. God created you for good. So a trial comes along. That should not diminish your progress. That should not slow your stride. It's just like a runner. He's running. He gets to a hill and he kicks into another gear because he wants to maintain his speed. Why? Because he knows he wants to win the race. You don't slow up. It reminded me one time I ran with Joe Wilson down in Richmond, a 5K or about 5 or 6 miles. I said, Joe, I've been in revival, so you need to run with me. And Joe wasn't, you know, we started off together, but he was thinking about winning the race. I looked for Joe, and Joe was gone. Christian, you're running the race. Believers, you're running a race. Don't let anybody impede your progress. You know what's right. You know what God told you to do. He urged you. He prompted you to that. Are you doing it? If you're not, say, God, you know what? Let me just get back in this race. Let me just do what I need to do. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all the people. All the people. Y'all getting mighty quiet. You don't like this toolbox, do you? Huh? Well, it'll keep you joyful. It'll keep you operating at a level where you don't let anybody steal your joy. Amen. No circumstance, no trial, no heartache, no sickness, nothing. In all these things, you are more than conquerors through him that loved you. Then it says, rejoice evermore. Rejoicing evermore doesn't mean you got to go around laughing all the time. Matter of fact, it doesn't demand that you smile all the time. Joyful means that you know that it's going to turn out for God's glory in the end, and that puts a big smile on your heart. I love the way that Amazon has this little smile and everything. They're smiling. You know why? Because you're putting money in their account. Amazon said, yeah, call on me. We're going to smile, baby, all the way to the bank. But what if the believer could put a smile on their heart? And that smile would say, I may be going through some tough times right now, but God who brought me this far is going to take me every step of the way. That's what it means to rejoice. And we get into these services and we sing songs to help you maintain that joyful and that rejoicing spirit because you don't want to lose it. Like Reverend Gibbons said, sometime when you're going through the week, you got to just hum a song and just go through the melody because you know that God is a faithful God. Rejoice evermore. Then it says, pray without ceasing. Can you imagine how much Jesus prayed? Let me be more specific. Can you imagine how much he prayed for you? I know it took a whole lot of prayer for me. But he brought me through dangers, seen and unseen, things that I didn't even realize was happening in my life. God brought me through. Pray without ceasing. And when I wasn't praying for myself, my mother was praying for me. How do I know? When I had that time of spending, you know, some time with her, I got up one morning and I saw her praying. Bible in her lap, hands folded, calling on God, and it brought tears to my eyes because I remember times that I knew she told me, I'm praying for you. Pray for yourself, pray for others, but pray also listening. Doesn't mean that it's got to be a one-way conversation. Well, God, let me tell you what I want and what I need. No, listen to God. That's how the prophetic word comes to you. That's how the action list comes to you when you start listening to God and say, oh, you want me to do that instead of this. And then you start depending on him because you're leaning and believing that God's going to bring you through that. Pray without ceasing. And then it says, in everything give thanks. We just had Thanksgiving and some people have shut it down that quick. Going around the table and they're saying, what are you thankful for? I'm just thankful we've got this meal here. Let's eat. You should never shut down your praise. It ought to be constant. It ought to be automatic. It ought to be persistent. Constantly praising and honor God. Some things that I was praising God for this morning. I was going to wait till the close of my sermon, but I'm going to tell you a little story now. 1974, I think it was. This gentleman by the name of Airman Moore and I were stationed on the runway. And did I tell y'all this story before? Well, I'm going to tell it again. We were on the runway at Seymour Johnson Air Force Base. And Lewis, you're going to like this one. Creed, you're going to like this. Our job was in case of an emergency, Miss Cablet, we would go out and we would have put out fire. We were trained firemen. Trained firemen. We sat in the, what we call a P2. Which is a fire truck that holds a lot of chemicals and whatsoever. We're sitting there, and all of a sudden, a KC-135, in case y'all don't know what a KC-135, it is a refueling tanker. It had been flying, making landing attempts and coming in, just practicing, but all of a sudden, on one flight, the front gear on the KC-135 collapsed. Now we're on the runway, and we got a real emergency. I say to Moore, Moore, call control, tell him we're setting up on a fire. Moore jumping around, he's not feeling. He's like, you might be going, but I ain't going. I told him, sit down, man. Call the tower. This is what we were trained to do. As we pull up on the site, everybody else running from the fire, just saying, man, I'm glad to get out of this thing. And thankfully to God, it didn't burst into flames, but it did spread some fuel out and some fire started. I now see very clearly that it was not us and it was not luck that kept that plane that was holding tons of fuel from exploding. The heat from the very electrical wires that had broke loose had ignited the flames. And guess what? We're setting up on the fire, supposed to put foam on it. But instead, we're doing nothing but putting water on it, which is spreading the fire. Ms. Cabler, I'm only here today because somebody else showed up on that runway. I didn't know it then. I didn't see him then. I didn't even know who he was then, but I know him now. When I look back and I think about what he brought me from, what he brought me through, how he kept me through danger, I could have died. But God kept the flame down. And Bernard, it was nothing but the grace of God. Fuel everywhere. A fire truck that won't operate right. The chief comes in and says, what's wrong with your foam? Why isn't it on the fire? I said, I don't know. We're doing the best we can. But one smart thing we did, we called for backup. We called for other fire trucks to come in. But thank God, not only did we call for backup, but we got backed up by God. Remember, I told you that Mama prayed for me. She had prayed for me. And that's the only thing, and the only reason why we were kept that day. I wouldn't be preaching to you if it wasn't for the grace of God. So you see, I'm thankful. I'm not like some cute folk around here that don't want to praise God. I won't be thankful. Yeah, I'm going to thank him. I'm going to praise him in the morning and praise him when the sun goes down. And everything give thanks. What was I? I was two kid. Okay, yeah, that's right. Do not quench the spirit. Do not be disobedient to the spirit. Then don't despise prophesying. Let the word be preached to you. Sometimes it's going to correct you. Sometimes it's going to hurt. I go to the doctor and I tell them, my doctor, I said, yeah, this hurts. And why do folk, when you tell them it hurt, they want to poke at it? I told you it hurt. You ought to take my word for it. But they cannot determine what needs to happen as far as a process until they examine it. What God does in your life, he examines your life, knows what you need, and then he adds what you need. But it comes a lot of time through preaching. Young people love to get under the word. Love it. Don't just love it when somebody's telling you stuff that sounds good. Oh, yeah, it got a little hip-hop tune. I know y'all like the hip-hop tune and all of that to it. But, you know, you've got to listen carefully because this is your life. And while you're young today, let me tell you something. It cannot match what's going to happen in eternity. I don't want you to miss eternity messing with time. Boy, that's a good one. Somebody write that down. Don't miss eternity based on what time is telling you. Because you need to listen to God every day of your life. And then finally, I close. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. I want to focus this time on holding fast to that which is good. Hold on to what you know is right. If God has said it's right, you don't want to be people that you're over here one day, next day you're over here, next day you're down here, next day, yeah. It's called a yo-yo. You don't want to be like that. Be consistent in your life because Jesus was consistent. I can tell you that whatever you do for God is going to get you in trouble. Let me repeat that. Whatever you do for God is going to get you in trouble. Whatever you do for God is going to get you in trouble. But guess what? If it gets you in trouble, guess who's going to get you out of trouble? God will. That's where your prayer comes in. That's why you have to keep praying, keep believing God, then finally abstain from all appearance of evil. You have been called out of the world, not into the world. There's more of an effort now for the church to look like the world. I started to say something, but Lord, I'm trying to hold my tongue. I'm going to stay away from it. But let me just say this. If you're trying to look like the world, answer me this question. What does Jesus look like? We're just trying to relate to the world. We're just trying to, you know, wear what the world wears and talk like the world talks, act like the world acts. Trying to keep it real. Don't lose where you are in Christ, trying to keep it real. If you look different, it's because you are different. Jesus purchased you with his blood, and he calls you now those who've been chosen, those who have favor with God, those who walk with him. I don't need to act like the world. My wife said, you're so boring. Let me be boring. Because you know what? I'm saved. I'm saved. You know, we have to be thankful for all that God is doing in helping us to maintain our walk with Him. It is by the Spirit that we've been called into Christ, and it's through the Spirit that we're now being sanctified in His work. There's a lot of things that need to be done, and we as the body of Christ, we've been called to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, your testimony is weakened if you don't have joy. If you don't have that joyful spirit in your life, you're not going to really convince people that Christ is real, that He's your peace. You're talking about people that some of them in the Bible, the Bible says they were sawn asunder, cut in two. Some of them had to go into caves and different things. They faced all kinds of struggle, but they kept their joy. We as a body of Christ, to this community in which we're in, we need to maintain our joy and let our light shine. As we go into the Christmas season, we're going to have more things about lights and what it means. You are the light of the world. Your city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Don't hide your joy. Keep it real. Amen. Father, we thank You and we love You. I'm so grateful, Lord, that You're working in our lives, and I bless and praise Your name. I honor You today. I ask that You would help us to always discern Your truth and to follow You in the grace that You've called us into. And Lord, to always have that joyful spirit as we witness to the world. I pray, Lord, that You'd bless now through our service. Bless those online who've been listening. Bring them to the knowledge of the truth. And Father, help them that they would follow You. As always, Lord, we love You and we thank You and we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to extend the invitation. If there be one today, perhaps you would like to become a member of our church, we'd love to have you join with us here, where we can all grow together and learn about God's grace.